I want to continue on a little bit with some help for our young people. And one of the questions that came forward, I think they're discussing the subject back in the class, but they were asking about what is it exactly that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about the Holy Spirit. And it's helpful for us to compare what they teach with what the Scriptures say, because when they knock on your door, and if you allow them to make statements about it, or if you're agreeable that you are striving to serve God and worship God, they'll indicate different things to you and open themselves up, show you what they teach. So tonight, answering common questions about the Spirit, you might remember that Jesus referred to the Spirit to his disciples and said that he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. Would it have been possible for him to speak on his own initiative? Why would the Lord say he will not speak on his own initiative? Interesting questions. You know, after about 2,000 years, after the gospel was given, the completed revelation of God was delivered to man, God's revelation to man has been closed. We've had about that amount of time to see who will hold to the truth, who will begin to have their own ideas and interject those and call them Christianity, and we've seen a lot of that. We've seen a lot of, the Holy Spirit warned us about that. People would turn away their ears from the truth. The Holy Spirit, with the message from God, warned us that people would corrupt the gospel. Paul was amazed in Galatians chapter 1 that they had already started to depart from the gospel of Christ. So it's not a strange concept for us to realize that there are a lot of people in our world that claim allegiance to Christ who really don't follow his word. And so what that does is it generates a lot of confusion and even some superstitions in the minds of many people about some of the things that are revealed in the Holy Scriptures, for example, the Holy Spirit. I ran across this chart. I remember seeing it several years ago. It was helpful to me. Maybe it'll be helpful to you. I don't know. When you're talking about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of people that are just confused about that. How do you explain that? How do you illustrate it? James T. Needham's book on the Holy Spirit has this chart in it. It's helpful. He says, how do you read this chart? Well, read from corner to corner, clockwise, then center clockwise, then from the corners to the center, and then from the center to the corner.
Read that the best way.
God is not the Holy Spirit, and God is not the Son of God, and the Son of God is not the Holy Spirit. But they are all a part of what we could rightly call the Godhood, the Godhead. It's the sum total of divinity. I know it's difficult for human beings to kind of grasp this concept of, because people come back, well, you're saying there's three gods. No, I'm not. The Scriptures are not teaching there are three gods. But the God that we serve, there are three beings in the God that we serve. And people want me to explain to them, well, how is it that the Bible says there's one God? Well, there is. And maybe it's because human beings don't have a reasonable or a good way of understanding perfect spiritual unity. Maybe that's a key to it. I don't know. But that's helpful to me. We're not talking about one being We're talking about a perfect unity. We're talking about, people say, the Holy Spirit is a person. A person of the Godhead. Okay. If you're thinking of person as a human being, then the Holy Spirit is not a human being. And so I wouldn't use that word person to describe the Holy Spirit if I know that your definition of person is strictly, only, and will never change, a human being. But if you pick up a dictionary and you look up the term person, you will see that it has several different meanings to it. And so maybe I would shy away, this is me, shy away from using the term person, and maybe I would use the term being. Or maybe I would say a being with personality, one who possesses personality. Or maybe I would say that it is a particular manifestation of a form of being. And maybe I could come up with some more complicated type of words and phrases that, I don't know, would confuse people more. I don't want to confuse anyone. But I do want to present accurately what the Scriptures say. So, is the Holy Spirit then simply an influence or an impersonal force? Is that who the Holy Spirit is that emanates from God? The Jehovah's Witnesses say that that's the case. They say the Holy Spirit, the so-called third person of the Trinity, you see where they get some of this language over the past 2,000 years. We have already seen that it is not a person, but God's active force. So they're using words and phrases that would kind of confuse people about it if they had not studied it carefully before. You always have to be careful about the Scriptures, don't you? If they run across people who are not familiar with the Scriptures, those are the ideal people. They know something about God. They know something about Jesus Christ. But if they become open so that they can lead them into the watchtower society, that's exactly what they'll do. Because they use a different standard than the Scriptures. They will accept anything that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society puts in print over and above the Holy Scriptures of God. And it won't take you very long to find that out. Okay? This is what they teach. The Holy Spirit, yes, it's a powerful force. It's an active force that God uses, but it's not a personality. It does not have divinity. There's only one God, and that God created His Son, Jesus Christ, and He uses this influence, this powerful influence with people called the Holy Spirit. Is that really right? If all you did was read the Scriptures all of your life, at the end of your life, somebody said, explain to me the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't explain it the way the Jehovah's Witnesses did. You wouldn't. They call it God's active force. Is that really right? Is that what the Bible said? Okay. Think of it. God's active force. Does that harmonize with what the Scriptures say? Okay. Here we go. Let's talk about some Scriptures that show the personality of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that it's not just a force. The Holy Spirit's works manifest that He has a personality because the Holy Spirit speaks. He explicitly says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith. It's the Holy Spirit saying this. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The Spirit spoke and gave directions to Philip, you might recall. There's a guy in a chariot. He's ready to obey the gospel. Who knows that besides the Heavenly Father? Who knows when someone's ready to obey the gospel? And they need a little nudge. They need a little encouragement. Well, that was this Ethiopian eunuch traveling in his chariot out in the middle of the desert. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and sent him out there, put him exactly where he needed to be. So the Holy Spirit speaks, go up and join this chariot in Acts 8 and verse 29. He spoke to Peter and gave Peter a charge concerning the Gentiles in Acts 10, 19, and 20. When Peter was reflecting on his vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Where'd you get that message? The Spirit gave it to him. The Spirit spoke to him and gave him that message. He said, get up, go downstairs, accompany with them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Who sent them? The Holy Spirit. Who spoke to Peter? The Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit spoke to the brethren in Antioch concerning Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. The church was there in Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manan, who had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Who called them? The Holy Spirit. Then when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So the Holy Spirit speaks. That's not strange to us. We've noticed those passages before. We accept those passages. The Holy Spirit also teaches by what He speaks. In John 14 and verse 26, you remember, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Please note that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit by calling the Holy Spirit He. Not it. He. Now, if you're doing a little electrical work on this building and you forget to turn the breakers off and you pull the cover off one of those light switches or one of these plugs on the wall and you're kind of digging around in there with a screwdriver. And you feel a sensation that you wish you had not felt. What is that? We could call that an impersonal force, couldn't we? And we could say, it bit me. We wouldn't say, he bit me. We would say, it bit me. That's an impersonal force. So there's a difference. Why does Jesus say He in reference to the Holy Spirit? Because the Lord has, even if you and I don't have the right concept of the Holy Spirit, the Lord does. And He won't refer to Him in a way that's deceptive to people or will mislead people, do you think? I will ask the Father and He will give you another Helper that He may be with you forever in John 14 and verse 16. That is the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. Okay, so we've got to see, how does the Lord refer to the Holy Spirit? That's important for us to know. We follow the Lord. He's our Master. We need to learn from His teaching. Holy Spirit bears witness. Well, what would He testify about? In bearing witness. The Helper comes. I will send to you from the Father. It's the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Jesus said in John 15 verse 26. And you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. So just as the apostles, who were personal beings, not impersonal forces by the way, would bear witness, so the Holy Spirit would bear witness also. Alright? The Holy Spirit guides and hears and speaks and tells. Notice in John 16, 12 and 13, where Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Speaking to His disciples, you remember, prior to His crucifixion. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you. He will guide you. The only way electricity coming out of that plug on the wall over there is going to guide me is away from it. But the Holy Spirit, being a He, will guide me wheresoever He will. which would be in harmony with where the Lord wants me to be driven. Right? So He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will. The Holy Spirit will. All right? The Holy Spirit also forbids people to do things. You remember during one of the missionary journeys, He prevented Paul and his companions from going to certain areas of Asia. In Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Okay? So, by forbidding them and not permitting them, He guided them into the Lord God's will to accomplish what the Lord wanted accomplished, for them to be most effective in teaching the gospel to people in various parts of the world at that time. All right? The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Spirit Himself, note Paul's use of the personal pronoun, makes intercession for us. In Romans 8 and verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How do you explain that to someone who just says, well, the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, just like electricity? You know, it's difficult. Just as Christ also makes intercession for us in Romans 8 and verse 34. The Holy Spirit does that too. So all these works of the Holy Spirit, what do they show us? Do they manifest a personality of the Holy Spirit? That it is, the Holy Spirit is a being? I think that they do. I think that they do. Alright? The Holy Spirit possesses what we can call personal characteristics. Personal characteristics. What do we mean? Well, the Holy Spirit has a mind. Does electricity have a mind? It's powerful. Does it have a mind? Oh, wait a minute. That's my friend taking the cover off and putting the screwdriver in there and being very careless about it. I won't shock him, but wait till somebody comes along with it. I don't know. No. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8 and verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Who knows the mind of the Spirit? Who knows the mind? This suggests that the Spirit thinks on His own. Does it not? Doesn't it suggest that? That He has knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Who knows the mind of God? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows. What does electricity know? What does a powerful force know? Wait a minute, I better not exert my powerful, harmful influence on those people because of what I know about them, but I'll get these over here. No. An impersonal force doesn't act that way. Just as the spirit of man is a personal being and knows for certain things that have been studied and determined to be true, he possesses affection. Notice in Romans 15 and verse 30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So when you have known, when have you known of an impersonal force that loves? I don't know of one. In an atomic reactor, Would you say that a force is generated, a powerful force is generated by that? But take comfort, because if you work in a place like that, that force has the ability to love you and not harm you. No, that's not true, is it? It's just not there. The Holy Spirit is different. The Holy Spirit has a will. The same Spirit works all these things, distributing to, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, who is it that distributes the spiritual gifts among men? One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. So that He has a will. You wouldn't describe an impersonal force that way, would you? But the Scriptures describe the Holy Spirit in a different way. So we can draw a different conclusion than the Jehovah's Witnesses would. It was the Holy Spirit who decided what a person would receive with regard to miraculous gifts of the Spirit. So all of these are characteristics of a being that possesses intelligence and personality. And so let's consider this final thing before we wrap it up for tonight. The Holy Spirit suffers personal slights and injuries. If that electricity shocks you because you're doing the wrong thing with it, don't talk bad about it, because it'll hear you and it'll be offended by what you're saying. No, that's not true. That's rather silly, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit suffers personal slights and injuries. How do we know? Because the Scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, for example, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not cause the Holy Spirit of God grief. How do you do that to an impersonal being? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We don't treat one of the Godhead that way, do we? The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. That is, you can speak evil of the Holy Spirit if you want to. But Matthew 12, 31 and 32, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Why is that? If it's just an impersonal force. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. What is that all about? No. Well, without diving in and taking each phrase and analyzing it, I think we can come to the conclusion that as in attributing the Lord's deeds to the working of Satan, that might be a way that you might be in trouble with the Lord, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you think that might be an unforgivable sin to charge the Lord with that? The Holy Spirit of God can be insulted. One who trampled the Son of God underfoot has also insulted the Spirit of grace. Notice in Hebrews 10 and verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? With all the electricians I've known in this country, and I think it's a pretty good representative of pretty much all of them, I would say that electricity for biting them when they were messing around in a place where they shouldn't have been, trying to learn how to handle electricity, I would venture to say that there have been a lot of people that hadn't talked too kindly to electricity after they'd gotten a shock and survived it. Would you, knowing human nature, would you think that might be the case? You wouldn't want to do that with the Holy Spirit, would you? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force. much sore punishment do you think will this one will deserve it? Trampled underfoot the Son of God. He's insulted the Spirit of grace. And Hebrews 10 and verse 26 talks about if we go on sinning willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. No one, once we show that we totally disregard the sacrifice that's made for us for our sins, and we did, one way we do that is by insulting the Spirit of grace, then the Lord said, well, there's nothing else that'll take your sins away. You've got to turn around. You've got to repent. You've got to change the way you're thinking, speaking, and acting in order for God to be of any assistance to you. So the Holy Spirit can be insulted. He can be a lie. He can be lied to. You remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And what does that indicate to us? Ananias and his wife were guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? What difference does it make if you lie to electricity or some impersonal, powerful force? What difference does that make? You're just spouting out empty words. Your lie is of no consequence to them. It may be to you, because you're accountable for everything that you say before God, but it's not going to make any difference to electricity whether you talk bad about it or good about it. It's just an impersonal power. But that's not the way it is in the Scriptures. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can be lied to? And here's the thing that's going to get a lot of people. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Stephen charged the Jewish leaders of doing this. You know, Acts chapter 7 is a rather long passage of Scripture. But one of our brethren stood for the truth against the people who should have accepted the Messiah, but rejected him, and told them flat out in plain language what they were guilty of, and they killed him as a result. The man's name is Stephen. Stephen charged the Jewish leaders. In Acts 7, verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. What were they doing? They were trying every way in the world to get around acceptance, belief, and obedience to the truth of the gospel. That was it. That was it. And Stephen was charged with making it plain to them so that it could not be misunderstood. And it cost him his life. That's what people do when they stand up for the truth. They resisted the message, persecuted the messengers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Don't you know that just burnt them to a crisp? But it was true. They resisted the Holy Spirit. So, when someone tries to explain to you what they've read in Jehovah's Witness material, that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, do you have what you need from the Scriptures to be able to show? That's not what the Bible says. I hope that you do. And I hope that you study these things carefully, because you may need to decide. Now, today, you may have no inclination that you'll ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness. It may be something that, okay, I'll file that on the back shelf. But if you keep talking to people about the gospel, you're going to run across these people and you're going to need some, I started to say ammunition. But I don't want to be taken in the wrong way there. You're going to need some truth that you easily remember and that you can show where it is. And you can show them why you believe that what they teach is not in harmony with what the Scriptures actually teach. And I think I think I've given you enough scriptures that you can be able to do that. The Bible presents the Holy Spirit as a personal being. We should regard the Holy Spirit as a He and not an it. That's the way Jesus regarded the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, have you considered your relationship with the Holy Spirit? What He has done, what He is doing, what you are in God's scheme of redemption, the Holy Spirit has searched the mind of God and revealed that for us. How will He react if we obey the gospel of Christ? Will it cause joy? I think that it will. I hope nobody here would classify themselves rightly as resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting the commands of the apostles and the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit who has been sent from heaven. I hope that's not the case. But if you're subject to the invitation of Christ to become a child of God tonight, to be a Christian, we hope that you'll respond to the invitation as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, to hear the gospel and believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, live faithfully according to His truth as found in the Bible, you will have eternal life. If that's your desire tonight, please come to the front and let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.